Well, hello. Yeah, I am excited to be here. I'm excited that next weekend is Easter, and I'm looking forward to all the Easter candy that I'm going to steal from my children and eat. It's true, Martha. I'm also excited. I'm even more excited. What's better is to celebrate Jesus's victory over sin and death at the cross, the resurrection, proving that it's all true. And to get ready for that, to get ready for Easter, we are kind of retracing Jesus's journey to the cross. We're looking at the things that he said and he did on the way to the cross. So we've looked at how he got his buddies together for a final meal, how he gave them some powerful, incredible teaching before he went and left them. And then, after dinner, they sang a song, and they went out into the night air, and Jesus talked about how he was going to be struck down and how he had to face that alone, how all of his buddies were going to basically run away, and they were like, no, we're not going to run away. We wouldn't do that to you, Jesus. And Peter, he was particularly boastful. Even if they run away, I won't. And Jesus just shook his head, Peter, this very night, three times you will disown me before the rooster crows. They went to a garden, and Jesus prayed, and we talked last week about the powerful experience there. And where we left off was Judas arrives with a crowd with swords and clubs. Jesus lets himself be arrested and bound and taken off to face charges, trial before the Jewish and Roman leaders. And that's what we're going to look at today. Jesus' trial. And trials, they're dramatic. They're exciting. I mean, what could be more dramatic than being on trial for your life? And that's what happened to Jesus. You know, the fiery cross-examination and the defiant confession right on the witness stand. You know, us Americans, we love crime dramas. And you can kind of think of today as an episode of Law & Order Jerusalem. Yeah. Seriously, though, his trial, it is one of the most poignant historical episodes. You know, it has great drama in it. It really does. And even if you're not, let's say you're not following Jesus, you know, there's some fascinating historical questions involved in Jesus' trial. Like, why did Jesus die? And, you know, what crimes had Jesus committed? What was the evidence against him? And who was it really that executed Jesus? These are all big questions that play themselves out perfectly in a courtroom drama. Now, as an aside, before we get going, although it was the Romans who crucified Jesus, and it was the Jews that put him up to it, everyone in power was really complicit in Jesus's trial and his execution. And everyone in power includes Jesus and his father. Yet Jesus was clear about this. The Apostle John quotes Jesus as saying, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Yeah, the Romans, the Jews, they were necessary causes, particularly in the way Jesus died, but they weren't sufficient causes. Do you see that? They couldn't have done it without Jesus' help. Jesus could have easily escaped. He could have called down armies of angels to defend him, but he didn't. He laid down his life. Now, some followers of Jesus, they've been tempted to blame the Romans and the Jews, particularly the Jews, for Jesus' death. But that's wrong, and it's destructive. We need to stand with Jesus against that. Now, getting back to the Law and Order Jerusalem. Yeah. Before we actually press into the trial, I need to say that unfortunately, far too often, we look at Jesus' trial as just like, I don't know, entertaining history. We think of ourselves as like bystanders, just, well, like watching TV. But the truth is we're not. The truth is we all put Jesus on trial. We do. We all decide who Jesus is. And every day, we render a verdict on Jesus. And my guess is not a lot of you have gavels at home. You're not bringing them down on Jesus. No. But you see our verdict in how we live. In how we live our lives, it shows what we have decided, the judgment we have made on Jesus. So are we living like Jesus is Almighty God, who came and died for us? Or rather, are we living like Jesus is just like an interesting historical character who, you know, he was a great teacher, a moral man who just somehow got himself killed? Because if Jesus isn't who he said he was, frankly, it makes more sense to lock him up and kill him than it does to just ignore him. Yeah, today, as we see that Jesus' trial, it is a great drama, let's also see that it's a drama, his trial, it echoes in each of our hearts. Whether we articulate it or not, we've made a judgment of Jesus. We go on making judgments of him. So as we press into the trial today, as we watch it happen, pay attention to the trial that's going on in you. What's really your judgment of Jesus? Who do you say he is? All right, grab a Bible. We're going to press into it. It's in our Bibles. The story of the trial is in a number of places, but we're going to read it from Mark chapter 14. It's on page 711 in the Bibles we have here. I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into it. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I pray that today you just shine your light of truth on us. What more is needed at a trial than the truth? You show us the truth, Jesus, about who you are, and you let that truth change us. Let it make us more like you. Let it draw us closer to you and your love. In your powerful name, amen. All right, so we're in Mark chapter 14. We're going to pick it up in verse 48. And like I say, we're going to watch the trial, but also enter into the trial. See the trial that's going on in you. And where we're going to pick it up is Jesus, he's talking to the folks who are arresting him. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone..." This is his buddies, "desert him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind." Now, as an aside, historians think that this is Mark, the writer of this letter, this account of Jesus that wrote this. It's kind of his autograph in the account. "They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together." This is his trial. "Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer." Now, if I was Jesus' defense lawyer at this moment, I would have said, "Objection! You can't force him to testify against himself." And historians believe that they actually had that rule even back then. But that's not stopping the high priest here, is it? "Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,'" a dramatic confession, "said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' The high priest tore his clothes. 'Why do we need any more witnesses?' he asked. 'You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, 'Prophesy!' And the guards took him and beat him." And while Jesus is being beaten, out in the courtyard, his friend, one of his best friends, is disowning him 3 times. And then the rooster crows. And Jesus, his trial goes on. The Jews, they've brought their sentence in, guilty, death, but they can't carry it out. See, the Jews, the Israel, the nation, was an occupied nation by the Romans, and only the Romans could kill people. They retained that power for themselves. So off Jesus goes to appear before the Roman governor, Pilate, and then briefly before the Romans had a puppet king, Herod, that appears before them. But what we're going to focus in on is what we just read here, and particularly the charges that the Jews bring against Jesus. So the first charge against Jesus, the first charge is that he is a false prophet. Yeah, that he's leading the people astray. Now, that charge, it's a little harder to see here because it's like a background charge. It's behind the whole trial. Now, the Jewish leaders, if you go back to when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they'd kind of decided then that Jesus was a false prophet. You can read about that in John 11. And they had said, you know, what we have here in Jesus is a political liability. We have to choose. We have to choose between killing Jesus and putting the temple and the nation at risk from the Romans. It's clearer back then that being a false prophet is what is a charge they're bringing against him. It's clearer even than here in the trial account. But it's there, it's underlined. And we particularly see it at the end of the trial, when things go nuts at the end. Verse 65, they spit on him, then they blindfold him, and they start punching him, and they yell, "Prophesy!" Why? Because they're condemning him as a false prophet. You're no prophet. If you were a prophet, blindfolded, tell us who hit you. Jesus knows that this charge is against him as being a false prophet. He knows it throughout the trial. And Jesus, he doesn't say much during his trial, does he? There's that climax, his dramatic confession, where Jesus says, well, they ask him, "Are you the Messiah, the Blessed One?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see. And you will see." Jesus, he answers the charge of being a false prophet by prophesying. He prophesies to them, "You will see." So, did Jesus commit the crime? Who is Jesus really? Well, Mark, the author here, the naked author, he answers this question in a cool way. The way he does it is he takes the trial account and he sandwiches it between part of the story of Peter's denial, before it and after it. And what he's saying is at the exact moment that they are accusing Jesus of being a false prophet, Jesus' heartfelt, detailed prophecy about his friend Peter is coming true. His prophecies come true. He is a true prophet. Also, Jesus, he never said he was going to destroy the temple, but he did prophesy that it would be destroyed, and it was. 40 years later, the Romans destroy the temple. And even the prophecy that he makes in his confession. And I think there's a good chance that the high priest, Caiaphas, when he died, what did he see? Likely Jesus sitting at the right hand of his Father. And I think more of that prophecy is to come true. But the gist of that prophecy that Jesus makes, when he says, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, and coming on the clouds of heaven," the gist of that prophecy is that I'm going to be vindicated. You know, pass whatever judgment you will, but in the end, I will be vindicated, I will be exonerated, I'll be acquitted. Well, 3 days later, Easter, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Talk about being vindicated. That prophecy came true too. So, who do we say Jesus is? Is he a true prophet or is he a false prophet? Has he told you the truth? When you hear from God, does he tell you the truth? And I think often when we hear from Jesus, we don't see it's the truth right away. No, many of us, we've had Jesus tell us. We've had him tell us things like, "You shouldn't have sex before marriage. If you do, it will hurt you." But we think, "Oh, I'm in love." We don't believe Jesus until we feel the hurt later on in life. Many of us, we've heard Jesus say, an unborn child matters. If you terminate that pregnancy, it's going to hurt you. But we think, you know, I got to be free to choose. We don't believe Jesus until we feel that hurt years later. Many of us, we've heard Jesus say, you know, people are more important than money. If you make money your top priority, it's going to hurt you. But we think, this is America, greed is good. We don't believe Jesus until we feel that hurt down the line, later in life. You know, no one on their deathbed says, I should have worked harder. I should have spent more time in the office. Who is Jesus? Is he someone that always tells us the truth? Because if he is, maybe we should listen to him more. Prayer and silence and reading the Bible. Maybe we should actually live our lives like what he said is true. Okay, next charge against Jesus at his trial is that he's a religious troublemaker. Yeah, that he's a terrorist. So, verse 57. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Okay, to keep this in context, back then saying that you would destroy the temple, it'd be like saying that you were going to destroy the White House now. I mean, you'd get the attention of law enforcement, and rightfully so. But Jesus, he didn't do it. He didn't say that. And the temple back then, it was more than just a political, a government thing. The temple was a place that you could go to connect with the ultimate judge, with God, where you could seek forgiveness of your sins and freedom. And Jesus, he definitely opposed the institution of the temple. He hated how the Jews were not using the temple to bless the world. They were using the temple to exclude the world. He hated how the meaning of the temple had been twisted to be about rules and self-righteousness rather than about God's love and his righteousness. No, Jesus, a big part of his mission was to replace the temple, to make it obsolete. But this testimony at his trial, no, this is just gibberish. This is confused versions of what Jesus said about how the temple would be destroyed, and it was by the Romans, and things that he said about how he would die and then be raised from the dead in 3 days. Yeah, Jesus, Mr. Turn the Other Cheek, he is no terrorist. But is he a religious troublemaker? That one's harder. It really is. Because Jesus, he gets blamed for lots of things that he didn't do. Like threatening to destroy the temple, all the evil in the world, gets blamed for lots of stuff. And it's pretty easy to blame Jesus for the bad things that his followers do, like the Crusades and allowing the Holocaust. And the things that priests and pastors and other followers of Jesus have done to us. You know, I know there's people here who have been hurt by followers of Jesus. But just think about this for a minute. If someone, a criminal, was to steal your clothes, and then they put your clothes on, right, and they commit a crime, well, the cops, they could see your clothes, and they could mistakenly think you were guilty of that crime. But you're not. Are you? And Jesus, he's not guilty of the crimes that people commit wearing his clothes. Literally, I mean, wearing robes and crosses, but more so figuratively, crimes that are done in his name, clothed in his name. If we've been hurt by people clothed in Jesus' clothes, things done by you know, pastors and priests and small group leaders, things that have happened to us in church. Well, are we acting like Jesus is guilty of those things? Because if we are, maybe it's time to have a real heart-to-heart talk with Jesus about this, to actually get some healing and some closure. All right, let's go back to whether Jesus is a troublemaker, a religious troublemaker, because I actually think that Jesus kind of is a religious troublemaker, at least in the sense that he makes trouble for religion. Because I think of religion, what is religion? It's us trying to get God to like us, to earn our way up to God. And Jesus totally shatters that notion. Jesus says, what are you guys doing? There's no way you can earn your way. There's no way you can be good enough. I'm coming to you. God comes to us. See, following Jesus, it's not a religion. It's a person. And that's challenging. That's trouble for religion. Now, us humans, we love religion. No, we don't admit it. We don't say it. But we love religion because we love to do things that make us look good. We love to be self-righteous. We want to earn our way to God. And Jesus, he just says, no, stop it. It's getting in the way. It's stopping you from seeing that you can't do it. You are helpless and you need me to come to you and rescue you. We also love religion because it's a way that we can show other people that we're better than them. Yeah. They can't get into our exclusive little club that God likes. Jesus hates that. Oh my goodness, he's big time trouble for that. Angry, make a whip, kick over tables kind of trouble for exclusive elitist religion. Jesus hates that. So who do we say Jesus is? What is our verdict? Is Jesus a religious troublemaker? Maybe a better question is, has Jesus made religious trouble in your life? Or think of it this way, has he caused you to have to admit that you were wrong about something? Wrong about something, because that's a big part of following Jesus. Yeah, if we're going to follow Jesus, it's going to happen. It's going to happen when we're going to have to admit that we're wrong about something that we thought we were completely right about. You see the priests here in Jesus' trial? They can't do that. Rich Nathan, he's a pastor of a Vineyard church in Columbus, Ohio. He talks about doing this. He grew up Jewish, and when he was in college, he was faced with the evidence that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And Nathan says, one of the many issues that I had to face was that the whole way I thought about life might be wrong. That was a very troubling thought. It was not one that I enjoyed having. I hung around with very bright people. I read voraciously. People who I read and the opinions I listened to, none of them believed in Jesus. So when I was presented with the evidence for Christ, I didn't keep it at arm's length merely because of intellectual honesty. I kept the evidence at arm's length because it was scary to consider that what I thought I knew was wrong. It really takes courage and humility to admit to the possibility that you may be wrong about something as important as your relationship with God. Has Jesus made religious trouble for us? And if he has, have we been willing to admit that we are wrong? And this isn't just for people who are starting a relationship with Jesus. No, this being willing to see the truth, to admit that we are wrong, it happens over and over again as we follow Jesus. You know, sadly, some of the most close-minded, narrow people are people who have started following Jesus, and suddenly they think that miraculously they have all the answers, and they are completely certain about all of them. Have you met people like that? Any of that in us? Because I know when I see it in me, what quickly follows? Self-righteousness. And it's looking down and excluding other people. And Jesus, he lovingly makes trouble for me when that happens. Yeah, if we're gonna grow as followers of Jesus, as apprentices of Jesus, what we're gonna have to do is we're gonna have to hold on tight to the essentials. Like Jesus is Lord, but everything else we're basically have to hold with an open hand. And let Jesus show us what is right and what is wrong, that we are wrong about. And I gotta say, I haven't always loved being shown that I've been wrong about things. I have. Wrong about sex, wrong about my career, wrong about my pride, wrong about spiritual gifts, wrong about how the kingdom of God works. I've been wrong about lots of stuff. And I have absolutely loved seeing more of the truth, and having that truth draw me closer to Jesus, fall more in love with Jesus. Yeah, you gotta let God make trouble for you. You gotta let him show you where you're wrong if you're gonna grow. So, do you see any places where you might be wrong? All right, the next charge against Jesus is that he's a rebel leader. That he's claiming to be the Messiah. And so we see this again, verse 61. The chief priest is going to try to get him to confess to this. Are you the Messiah? And Jesus does confess. He says, I am. Well, what could be more dramatic than this? A confession right there on the witness stand. You know, it's pretty easy to find someone guilty when they confess on the witness stand. And for the Jews, this was important to get this confession, because they'd already decided Jesus needed to die, but they needed to find some charge that the Romans would care about. Romans don't care much about being a false prophet. They don't, or being a religious troublemaker. But the Romans, they made it a habit of brutally killing any revolutionaries, anyone that challenged the supremacy of their rule. Now, it is true that when the Jews haul Jesus off to Pilate, the governor, Pilate doesn't seem that interested in killing this Messiah, this rebel. Now, that's not because he thinks Jesus is innocent. It's not because he likes Jesus. It's not because he cares about justice. No, Pilate, he just doesn't like the Jewish leaders. He's oppositional. Anything they want, he's knee-jerk against it. Nope, don't want that. But yet, Pilate does sentence Jesus to death. And it's not because he eventually sees Jesus as a violent revolutionary. No. It's because the Jews threaten to tell on him. Whoa, you're not protecting Caesar enough. You're not dealing with rebellion. Pilate, he just doesn't want to get told on. Yeah, stepping back here, Jesus absolutely, he confesses to being the Messiah, the anointed rescuer. He confesses to being the King of the Jews. But the Jews, Pilate, they all know that he's not a violent revolutionary. There'd been plenty of would-be messiahs who got themselves crucified for being violent revolutionaries, folks who were going to overthrow the Roman occupation. They were insurgents and military leaders. That's, if you look at it, that's what got Jesus killed. Yeah. Think about it. The soldiers putting the royal purple robe on him to mock him, the crown of thorns, the sign above his cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He was killed for trying to take Caesar's place as king, as trying to rescue the people from Roman occupation. But the authorities knew it wasn't true. Jesus never claimed he was going to end the Roman rule. No. He never said it. He never acted on it. And yet he confessed. Yeah, Jesus' confession is a wild thing. I mean, think about it, the climax of that throughout the whole Bible. To that point, Jesus was keeping it secret that he was the Messiah. He wouldn't say it publicly, and then here at his trial, he says, yes, I am the Messiah. Well, so what? I mean, seriously, so what? So what? They got him killed. I mean, was it a lie? Was Jesus just suicidal? This is confusing, isn't it? It can be a little confusing. Jesus was pretty clear. He said, I'm not here. I'm not here to overthrow the Roman rule. I'm here for something bigger. I'm here to defeat sin and death. I'm here to defeat the devil and the powers of evil. I'm on a much larger rescue mission. I love the way the Apostle Paul describes it in Colossians. He says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That's what we're being rescued from, the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, for you, and it's okay to be selfish for a minute and just think about you. For you, it only makes any difference that Jesus is the Messiah if he's rescued you from something. What has Jesus rescued you from? Seriously, from anything? From our addictions? From drugs and alcohol and porn and gambling and shopping and eating, whatever it is. As Jesus, has he rescued us from our loneliness and our anxiety and our anger and our greed and our selfishness and our demonic oppression? What is it that you still need rescuing from? Because if we don't let Jesus rescue us, is he really our Messiah? What if we go to Jesus, even today, we go to him and we say, please, will you rescue me? Rescue me from this. Okay, the last charge against Jesus. And with this one, the courtroom goes wild when they get him on this charge. The chief, they're ripping their clothes, they're spitting on him, they're hitting him when they get him for blasphemy. disrespecting God. So again, back to verse 61. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he said. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Okay, when he says, "Are you the Messiah, the Blessed One?" the high priest, he's asking him, what he's asking him, and he's only asking him, "Are you the rebel leader? Are you the one here to rescue us?" He's not asking him, to be clear, "Are you divine?" You know, the Son of the Blessed One, that was an honorary title given to humans. King David, another Jewish king, had that title. He's not saying, "Are you the third member of the Trinity? Are you God?" And Jesus says, "I am. I am the Messiah, the rescuer." And Jesus could have stopped there. As we just talked about, that probably would have got him killed. He could have stopped with, "I am the Messiah." But Jesus, he goes on. He has more to say, so much more. He uses words from Psalm 110, from Daniel 7, and he says, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, this was incredible drama here. Jesus is saying, "Yeah, I am the Messiah. I am definitely this Messiah, but I am more Messiah than you have been waiting for. I am also the Son of Man." Now, the Son of Man, Daniel 7, comes down on the clouds of heaven. Now, the clouds of heaven are not like the clouds we have, you know, hovering over Lake Superior. These clouds, they symbolize the glory of God, the very being of God. Jesus is saying here, "Judge me. Go ahead and judge me. I'll be back. And I will come back with the glory of God at the end of history to judge the entire world. That's the kind of Messiah I am." This was shocking. This was shocking. He's saying he's the ultimate judge. He's saying that he's God himself. And sure enough, that's blasphemy. Unless, of course, you are the ultimate judge. You are God. Do you see why they got so upset here? Do you see why they went nuts? I mean, seriously, Jesus, he could have stopped after just confessing to what they were asking, but he goes on to challenge the actual court itself. "You guys think you're the judges? No, I'm the judge, and I'm coming back, and you're going to appear before me." That's what he's saying to them. For me, you can see why the chief priests get so upset. I mean, try to put yourself from the chief priest's perspective in this, and I know it's impossible, but try. I mean, you're the chief priest. You're in charge of the whole temple. You're in charge of an institution established by God that's been around for centuries. You're anointed. You're anointed to serve God and to make the sacrifices in the temple. If anyone should know what God looks like, it's you. And in front of you, you have this would-be rescuer, this scraggly-looking teacher that says he's God, that's challenging your authority. No way. No way. This was practical, right? We should kill a guy to help protect the nation. Now it's personal. It's always personal. It's personal for us. Jesus is on trial in our lives. And the exact same thing that Jesus says to the high priest and all the priests there, he says to each and every one of us. "Judge me. Go ahead, judge me. But I'll be back to judge you." What's our verdict? What's our verdict? Is he our ultimate judge? Is he our God? These priests spitting on Jesus, you know, their response to Jesus, I think it may have more integrity than many of our responses to Jesus. What's integrity? Integrity is acting like what you believe. They believed that Jesus here was so offensive. He was deeply offensive. He was disrespecting God, and he deserved to die. Now, a lot of us, we think, well, come on now. That's a total overreaction. Isn't there some kind of like middle ground here? I mean, they didn't have to believe Jesus. They didn't have to bow down and worship him as God. But do they have to spit on him and kill him? Yeah, if you actually know what's going on here, if you see the reality, they did. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground for the priests, and there's no middle ground for us. C.S. Lewis, he puts this in a classic way when he's writing Mere Christianity. And this is a longer quote, but it's worth hearing this. There suddenly turns up a man who goes about talking as if he was God. He claims to forgive sins. He says he has always existed. He says he is coming to judge the world at the end of time. Now, let us get this clear. Among pantheists, like the Indians, New Age folks, anyone might say that he was a part of God or one with God. There would be nothing very odd about it. But this man, since he was a Jew, could not mean that kind of God. God, in their language, meant the being outside the world who had made it and was infinitely different from anything else. And when you have grasped that, you will see that what this man said was, quite simply, the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Who is Jesus to you? What is your verdict? If he is who he said he was at his trial, the ultimate judge, God himself, well, how would we respond to him? Fall at his feet? Say he's Lord? King? What would that look like? Well, to start with, we would stop trying to take his place, trying to take his place as God, because that's really what sin is. When we put what we want as most important, when we decide what's right and wrong, well, we would stop doing that, and we'd let Jesus be God. We'd let him have control of our lives, every part of our lives, our work lives, our home lives, our school lives, in our marriages, in our friendships, when we're trying to have fun, all of it. And rather than trying to take his place, we'd let him take our place at our trial. Because Jesus, he is coming back, and there's going to be a trial. And each and every one of us, we have messed up, we have sinned. And the Bible is clear, God's clear what the punishment is. It's spiritual death, it's eternal separation from God. There's a price to be paid, and Jesus, with his trial, with his death on the cross, he pays that price for us. Will we let him? Have we confessed our sins? Have we repented, turned, and started headed towards Jesus? You see, if what Jesus said is true, and if we believe it, it'll make a difference in our lives. Every day in our lives, you can see our verdict about Jesus. What do our lives say? Why don't you stand up with me? We'll press into this further. We're going to move into ministry time. It's a time to talk to God and interact with him about the things we've been talking about. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come, be with us. And I ask for you just to shine your bright light of truth on us today. That beautiful, warm light that makes flowers grow and makes your children flourish. God, shine that light of love on us. In particular, God, show us yourself. Show us Jesus. Show us the truth that you are telling us, that you are crying out to us. Show us the truth. But also, God, shine that light on us. Help us to see the dark places, the places where we are wrong. Help us to admit that we are wrong. Show us the places where we need rescuing, the addictions, the problems we need rescuing from. Most of all, God, show us the sin. Help us to let you rescue us from the sin. Let you be God in our lives. Holy Spirit, come. You know, if you've never agreed with Jesus, if you've never said, yeah, Jesus, you were right. The way you described yourself is correct. You can do that even today. You can just say, Jesus, I believe it. What you said at your trial, I believe that's true. And I'm going to stop trying to take your place, trying to substitute myself for you. I'm going to let you be in control of my life. And I'm going to let you substitute yourself for me at my trial. I'm going to let you pay the price for the sins in my life. You've never said that. Say it now. Just tell Jesus. There's no magic words. Just call out to him. You know, when we look at our lives, do they show that we believe Jesus is who he said he is? What would have to change in our lives for them to actually say that, for us to see the verdict there? Whatever that is, Jesus, show that to us right now. Show us how our lives would need to change. Yeah, Holy Spirit, come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And we'd really just love to pray for you today, to connect you more with Jesus. You know, maybe you're at a point where you're still unsure what your life says about Jesus. We'd love for you to come and hear from him. Let him speak to you. Maybe there's parts of your life where you really do need rescuing. Well, let Jesus rescue you. Come forward and let someone pray for you. If this is the first time when you've said, oh, you know, I do believe. I believe today what Jesus said, who he is. We have a little packet that we'd love to give you. It's just some information to start out your journey with Jesus. Start out that properly. Maybe you were following him and you kind of fell away. And today is the day you want to say to Jesus, no, I believe it. My verdict on you today is that you are God. Let someone pray for you. You know, they're going to lead us in some more worship. And I would encourage you to just stay a little longer and let Jesus speak to that trial that's going on in you. Let him talk to you directly about who he is and what he has done and how much he loves you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.